prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. I appreciate so much William Burton leading us this morning in our singing praises to our great God and Savior. We're going to be led in prayer now by Bill Arbo, who is a second semester MDiv student from Knoxville, Tennessee. His sweet wife Cheryl works over in the Ledford Center, is a delightful and precious lady, and we're glad to have both Bill and Cheryl here with us. And so, Bill, you come and lead us to the throne of grace at this time, my brother.
Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for that great love that is so wonderful and so divine. And Father, we gather here this morning just to praise you and to adore you and to worship you. And Father, we say thank you for this institution, for its leadership, for the professors. Father, we thank you for calling us specifically to this place. We ask a special blessing on our speaker this morning. You will empower him, that you will just fill him with your word, and that we'll leave here changed as a result of that. Father, we thank you for your word and the power of your word to change lives. And especially, Father, we lift up this season. And I pray for all those that will bring a message this Sunday, that they will touch the hearts and the lives of those that often only frequent once a year. Father, bring many under conviction and use your word and men of God here to change lives, not only this Sunday, but for all Sundays to come. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, my brother. Thank you for being here today as we have our Tuesday chapel service. It's a wonderful crowd, and I appreciate your faithfulness in being here. In just a moment, Rick Osborne is going to bring our featured music. And following that, our message today will be brought by Dr. Richard Land. Dr. Land is the head of our Christian Life Commission, which is the group in our Southern Baptist life that is responsible, the agency that is responsible for ethical and moral issues and keeping us abreast of them. Dr. Land was my professor of systematic theology when I was at the Criswell College back in the late 1970s. He is a graduate of Princeton University, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and also Oxford University. His wife, Becky, also holds a doctorate degree in counseling and psychology, and God has also blessed them with three wonderful children. Dr. Land is a man that knows the Word of God, and he is also a man that has been very gifted by the Lord to help us in these areas of ethics and moral issues, and I'm grateful for the leadership that he gives there and grateful that he can come and share with us today. And so after our message and music this morning, you'll hear with a prayerful heart Dr. Richard Land, the head of our Christian Life Commission.
Amen. Thank you for that message and song. I have some brochures on the Christian Life Commission, which will be available in the foyer as you leave. We bring greetings to you from your Christian Life Commission. We want to thank you for your prayerful support for what we attempt to do at the Christian Life Commission. Out of every $100 that your church gives to the cooperative program, we get about 35 cents. And we're grateful for that. That may not sound like much to you, but it adds up. This year it will be about $1,347,000, and it provides about 80% of our budget. And so we are grateful for it, and we thank you for your sacrificial support of our cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention and for the monies that you give to us, and we certainly do our best to be good stewards of that which you have entrusted to us. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, written by the greatest man in the New Testament who wasn't born of a virgin, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Indeed, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. I believe that God has called this generation, those of us who now serve Jesus, to serve at that particularly propitious moment. Now, the word that is translated time in your Greek New Testament is kairos. It's not chronos, which is the word for chronological time. It is the word kairos, which is the word for time in its propitious moments. Some times are better than other times. Some times are more timely than other times. And I believe that we stand at such a moment in history. There are many who have talked about this. Thomas Oden last week at an ETS meeting was talking about the postmodern period and said that he could date the beginning of the modern period with the storming of the Bastille and the end of it with the collapse of the Berlin Wall in 1989. I believe we can talk about the 20th century in terms of starting in 1914 with the outbreak of World War I and ending with the collapse of the Soviet Union. And we now live in the 21st century in our minds, if not on our calendars. We live in that propitious moment, that moment between the time when things are not bad enough that people understand that we are in crisis and that time when things are so bad that we have become paralyzed to action, when we have become the frog in the kettle, where the heat has been gradually raised so high that by the time we realize it's hot enough that we need to get out, we're paralyzed into inactivity. We are beset by our sinfulness and by the results of our sin, and we are paralyzed into inaction. We stand in that moment, that window of opportunity between the time when we don't realize how bad it is and when it's too bad. Now, this was brought home to me in a very personal way through the design and the implementation and the tremendous response to the True Love Waits campaign. Now, I hope all of you are familiar with this campaign. It is a campaign that was started by the Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. It has been embraced by the Roman Catholics in the United States, by numerous other groups in the United States. Our young people have flocked to this banner of saying, yes, I am a virgin, and I'm going to remain a virgin until I get married. Now, when I first was brought into this as part of the advisory process in the beginning, I thought it was a great idea. I thought it was something we should do. I thought it was something that we needed to make a statement on. But I must confess to you that I have been amazed at the response. And I began to ask myself, why was I so surprised? Why was this response so startling to me. And then it hit me. I, too, am a victim of the sexual revolution. I didn't succumb to the sexual revolution, but I grew up, I reached adolescence, and I went to college at the leading edge of the sexual revolution. And although I did not succumb to it, I was affected by it. Now, I was a virgin when I got married, but I sure didn't go around signing cards to that effect and giving my testimony to the fellows that I played football with, yeah, I'm a virgin and I'm going to stay one until I get married. Why? Because of the milieu in which we were raised. But our young people today, they see the results of the sexual revolution. They, many of them, are refugees from the sexual revolution. They have seen the havoc that it has brought into their parents' lives and into their lives and into their brothers and sisters' lives. And they see the landscape littered with the victims and the refugees of the sexual revolution. They see the bankruptcy and the lie of the sexual revolution. And they were waiting for some authority figures to raise up the standard of purity and of chastity and of holiness. And I praise God that Southern Baptists were used by God to lead this. Can you imagine what it's going to mean when they put out over 500,000 signed commitment cards from the True Love Waits campaign on the Washington Mall in July of this year? We need to be redeeming the time. That word redeem is a business word. It means to pounce upon and to redeem for profit. We need to understand what a propitious moment this is. And we need to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now that word evil there is not a word for a condition. It is not a word for a general state of things. It is a word which has the connotation of active, aggressive, enticing, seducing evil. As sinful and as depraved as human beings are, we just could not get up to all the evil mischief we get up to without solicitation from the tempting one, from the roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. And we need to understand that indeed the days are evil, and we are in a narrow moment of time when we can make a difference. But if we are to make a difference, if we are to be the salt and the light that Jesus commanded us to be, then we must be pure. Salt isn't any good if it's adulterated. If our sexual lifestyle approximates the world, we can't bear witness to the light. If our financial lifestyle and our financial ethics approximate the world, then we cannot be light. We cannot be salt. Paul says to come out from the world and then to bear witness to the world. Salt is a preservative. Salt is a disinfectant. Light penetrates the darkness, but salt burns and irritates, and light disconcerts. You go shining light into dark places, and people love darkness rather than light. And they don't like it when you shine a light into dark places. They're not gonna make you moderator of the association or president of the state convention for shining light into dark places. You may not get invited to the White House for breakfast or anything else. I don't know how many of you saw Mother Teresa when she spoke at the prayer breakfast, but my. She gave us a pristine and pure example of what it means to bear prophetic witness in the presence of Caesar. I mean, what a moment. I mean, you know, Mother Teresa is sort of in terms of demeanor and stature, she's sort of the female equivalent of the Apostle Paul. She's a little diminutive person, little tiny voice. English is her second language. They had to put the podium down as far as it would go, and you could just see about this much of her above the podium. And she began to speak about the sacrifice of Jesus and how Jesus loved us so much that he paid the supreme sacrifice to save us. He did what was necessary to save us, and that we as Christians ought to be ready to do what is necessary to save others, to bring life and hope to others. And then she talked about how she came to the West from the grinding poverty of the East, and how she was surprised at how neglected our children seemed to be, and how they turned to drugs and to crime because there was no one in the family to receive them. We're too busy pursuing our own idols of career advancement, of material well-being, or perhaps the supreme idol of my generation, self-fulfillment. Sort of emotional masturbation. That's what the baby boom does. We are fixated at the narcissistic stage of development. We never got beyond self-love and self-worship. Mother Teresa then said, the road to the future goes through the family. And the ultimate violence against the child is abortion. For the mother to murder her child in the womb is the ultimate act of violence, and it leads to all the other violence. Well, there was a moment of collective boom. And then 52 seconds of sustained applause while the president reached for his water glass and Hillary tried to stare a hole through the back of Mother Teresa's head. Why did her message have the impact it had? Because she walks the talk. She has come out from the world. She was pure. She said, if you don't want your babies, give them to us. We'll take them. Her message had authenticity behind it because she lived what she preached. And she didn't deal with personalities. She didn't attack persons. She attacked sin. She spoke for the truth. She came to the center of power of the world's only superpower. She wasn't concerned about her White House pass. She wasn't concerned about getting invited to a Renaissance weekend. She wasn't concerned about being the president's pal. She never cared if she jogged with the president. She came asking no favor and giving no quarter. She came not as a Democrat, not as a Republican, but as a Christian. She didn't come in a nonpartisan spirit. She came above partisanship. And she spoke the truth to power as surely as Nathan spoke it to another king in another place. Thou art the man. And even those who disagreed with her were electrified by such devotion to truth, such self-sacrificial devotion to others. I'd say that Mother Teresa redeemed the time. She was God's woman in God's place, on God's time, on God's business. That should be our model for ministry. We must go forth as salt and light, speaking the truth at a time that is desperately in need of such. There is this moment. Even the president is now talking about how we need to bring our values back into the public marketplace. I believe he's really sincere about that. Now, he's going to have a different set of values often than we do. But it's important when the president says that what we do, what we have been doing is too secular. We need to bring our differing religious convictions back to the table in a common search for truth. I'm sure that didn't make the ACLU very happy. As Stephen Carter, in his book, The Culture of Disbelief, has pointed out, there's been this systematic attempt over the last 50 years to drive religious conviction to the margins of our culture, to marginalize it, to trivialize it. But people understand across all walks of life, across all denominational affiliations, that we are in a time of great crisis. Time magazine, in a cover story, "Has the separation of church and state gone too far?" said yes. As my East Texas grandmother would say, the only way to explain that is even a blind hog finds an acorn once in a while. Time said the separation of church and state has gone too far and has deprived the nation of a tremendous resource at a time of moral dislocation, and we need to hear what religion has to say. At such a time, we cannot afford to be silent, and we cannot compromise our message with a lifestyle that smacks of the world. We must not sell or barter our moral authority for political preferment. We are in the service of God and Southern Baptists, not President Clinton or the Democrat or Republican Party. We should never endorse them. We should call on them to endorse us. Whether they do or not, we should speak the truth. And what they do in response to us says more about them than it does about us. And when people say, well, you shouldn't speak about moral issues, we need to remind them that every major moral problem in our culture that's been solved has been solved by people of faith. Abraham Lincoln said it well. He was attacked for bringing slavery into the political campaign in 1860. Didn't he know it might start a war? And so he addressed his critics and he said, You tell me I shouldn't talk about slavery. I shouldn't talk about slavery in the free states because it isn't there. I shouldn't talk about slavery in the slave states because it is there. I shouldn't talk about slavery in politics because that's bringing religion into politics. And I shouldn't talk about slavery in the pulpit because that's bringing politics into religion. And so according to you, there's no single place where I can call this evil thing evil and this wrong thing wrong. Does that sound familiar? I spoke last week at your sister seminary in Louisville. After I'd finished speaking, I took questions, and one student in the back raised his hand, and he said, well, now, you really don't think you can legislate morality, do you? Well, I said, I've just spent 20 minutes saying yes. And he said, well, can you give me some examples of when it ever worked? Well, there happened to be 8 African-American students in that class. And I said, well, 40 years ago, there are 8 people in this class who are African-American in ancestry who couldn't go to this seminary because it was segregated. But we legislated morality. 125 years ago, 130 years ago, they could be owned as property in the state of Kentucky, but we legislated morality. And their mothers and fathers couldn't vote in the 11 states of the old Confederacy as late as 1964, but we legislated morality. Now they can vote and they can ride on anywhere they want to on the bus and they can go to any school they want to. I'd say, yes, you can legislate morality. Well, some of those kids are slow learners. The next student raised his hand and said, well, I agree with a lot of what you have to say, but what gives you the right to impose your morality on someone else? I said, well, same right that we had to tell police chief in Birmingham, he wasn't going to turn police dogs loose on people for demonstrating for their basic civil rights. Same right that we had to tell the governor of Alabama he wasn't going to collect taxes from all the people of Alabama and deny to 45% of the people in his state the right to vote and the right to attend the university of their choice. You see, in the living memory of some of us, America had a public moral debate about what was right and what was wrong. Not what was legal and what was illegal, but what was right and what was wrong, and we made what was wrong illegal. And we have a right to do that. White supremacists still have their constitutional right to prove that they're not better than anybody else by proclaiming white supremacy, nor smarter than anybody else. But we just don't let them put the law on their side to deprive people of their basic constitutional rights because of the color of their skin. You see, with the salt of the law, we can change actions. But it is only with the light of the gospel that we can change attitudes. It is with the salt of the law that we can change behaviors. But it is only with the light of the gospel that we can change beliefs. It is with the salt of the law that we can change habits. But it is only with the salt, with the love of the gospel that we can change hearts. And Jesus commanded us to do both, and he commanded us to redeem the time because the days are evil. I am what my professors in seminary told me it wasn't possible to be. I'm an optimistic premillennialist. I believe that when the Lord comes back, things are going to be terrible. But I really do believe, that there may be one more reformation, not revival, not reform, one more reformation left in us. And my hope and my prayer is that when the history of the 1990s are written, that they'll go to an old folks' home somewhere. And by the way, if we win this struggle for America's soul, there'll be old folks' homes. If we don't, there won't. They'll go to an old folks' home somewhere, and they'll find some ponytailed, harmonic, convergence, New Age guru who sleeps under crystals and has a pyramid by the bed and who smoked and inhaled. And they'll bring him out on the front porch, and they'll bring out beside him some radical feminist who never used a razor except on her face and whom no one would molest. And they'll say, "What happened? It looked like you had those traditional values, evangelical folk on the run, and all of a sudden it blew up in your face." Old boy shake what's left of his ponytail and say, "Oh yeah, it's a bummer. Bummer, man." We thought we had them. But you know, it was like that Yamamoto dude that I read about. On the day after Pearl Harbor, Admiral Yamamoto said, "We had hoped to strike a crippling and demoralizing blow, but I am fearful that all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and to fill him with a terrible resolve." I do believe, as I travel across America, that I hear the sounds of a slumbering giant awakening. And I hear the footsteps of a giant. God bless you, and God bless the United States of America.
Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And we thank you that you have changed our destiny from hell to heaven, that, Lord, we have been moved from darkness into light. And, Lord, we have the glorious gospel residing in each one of us because of your grace and your mercy. But, Lord, help us to always be reminded that that is not something we should keep to ourselves, but is something we should freely share in our world and in our nation. It is, Lord, something that has ramifications not only for our personal lives, but also, Lord, for our society and our culture as well. And, Lord, help us to be reminded that as the Lord Jesus did so beautifully when he walked upon this earth, we are to always stand for that which is right and stand against that which is wrong. And, Lord, we're not to check the winds to see which way they're blowing. We're not to put up a political antenna. But, Lord, we're simply to stand for what's right and against what's wrong and trust you in the midst of it and know that you will always honor that as we honor you. Thank you for the message that we've heard today and the challenge that we have heard to be, Lord, in this world light, to walk wisely, to walk as imitators of you. And Lord, might we indeed be salt and light, and may indeed the slumbering giant be awakened again, that there might be a genuine reformation in our land that we can stand back and say, look at what our great God has done. We thank you, Father, and we praise your name today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. You're dismissed.